So, there's much joy to be had. And today, we're going to talk about why that is. I talk to so many people and ask them if they have joy, and they say no. Joy is different than happiness. It's not the same. Happiness comes and goes. We can be happy, we can be unhappy. Things happen in our lives where we get unhappy. But we're going to talk about today why we should have the joy of the Lord and rest on that joy, which never leaves us, no matter what we go through. So, throughout the Christmas story, there's five appearances of an angel or angels. And the other appearance of an angel to Joseph later to tell him to return to Israel from Egypt to protect baby Jesus. And they are the appearance of Gabriel to Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist, the appearance of Gabriel to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus, the appearance of an unnamed angel to Joseph to explain the virgin birth of the name and the name of the child, the appearance of first one angel and then a multitude of angels to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, the appearance of an angel to Joseph in a dream to take child Jesus and his mother into Egypt to escape the murder of the innocents and the wrath of King Herod. Here are five great appearances of angels, and in the center of them, there's appearances of angels to Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. And they are three messages which, more than any other, perfectly explain the true divine meaning of Christmas. We have lost sight of that. We have lost sight of the true meaning of Christmas. It's become all about us, the material world, the hustle and bustle. It's become all about us. The first of these important appearances was to Mary, and that's what we're going to focus on today. And it's recorded in Luke 1, 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. In these verses, the angel first greets Mary. So can you imagine what was going through Mary's mind? This young girl, probably 14, just hanging out, and it says the angel came in. So we know she was inside. So all of a sudden, this angel comes walking in. I couldn't imagine that. What she seen, what she was going through, right? It had to be mind-blowing for her. It had to be mind-blowing. And all of a sudden, he just shows up. But then Gabriel gives this message. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, think about it. You've got this angel. I don't know how tall he was, whatever, but however they appear. Just imagine if you've seen somebody walking in, 6'4", glowing with the glory of God, and says, "Do not be afraid." Would you be afraid? Yeah. Absolutely. person. I'd be like, what? How can I not be afraid? When he said that, though, the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, and she became calm. That's how it can happen for us. When we're all afraid and we're going through turmoil and going through things and we know we shouldn't be afraid, but we are, and we call on God, the Holy Spirit calms us. And that's what I believe he did with Mary. Because if Mary was staying afraid, she wouldn't be able to hear God's message. If we stay in fear, if we stay afraid, we're not going to hear God's message. We're not going to hear God's message. We have to be calm. It says, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So there's four main points to this short message. Mary was to have a son. She didn't even have to have a gender reveal party. Right? God told her before she even became pregnant with Jesus, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. Right? Mary knew what she was going to have before she even became pregnant. But this only could be of God and his favor for her. Right? That's the only way that she could have known. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The second point, his name was to be Jesus. She didn't even have to go through baby books. She didn't have to pick a name. God already picked his name. Right? Jesus. And he already picked that name before the foundations of the world. Because he knew we were going to need a Savior. Amen?
Amen.
And it said he would be great. In fact, he would be Son of God. This is the second fulfilled prophecy resulting from Herod's paranoid rage that took place after Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Egypt. Upon their return, God's words to Hosea were fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I called my son. My son, God says. It's Jesus. Matthew 2:15 says, and was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt, I called my son. This prophecy was originally made as a statement of history. God had called and brought Israel out of Egypt, as read in Hosea 11:1. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Matthew used these words to refer to the Messiah. To the Messiah. And fourth, his birth would be in fulfillment of all those prophecies that foretold the coming of the Messiah and his eternal reign over the nation of Israel. Matthew 1:22 says, so all this was done and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, was through the prophet. It would be fulfilled. And each of these points is important, of course, but in the message itself, as well as the context, the emphasis is upon the fulfillment of prophecy and upon the underlying truth that God is what? Faithful. He's faithful. Think of the situation under which the Jews lived at that time. It was terrible. It was terrible. There had been revelations from God in the past, but now for over 400 years between the Testaments, there was chaos. God wasn't speaking to anybody. It was chaos. You had the Maccabean revolt. You had all kinds of stuff going on. But now, for over 400 years, the prophetic voice was silent. But in Malachi, who lived in the 5th century before Christ, was the last of the prophets. And that's the book right before Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. Since his day, no one had been raised up to declare the sure word of God. Had God forgotten his people through these 400 years? Had he forgotten his promises? But suddenly the angels appear, and first to Zechariah about John the Baptist, and then to Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, and the word is out. Praise Jesus. God has not forgotten. God's plan for salvation had just become in Jesus. He had brought forth his plan of salvation. And I'm convinced that this was the thought utmost in Luke's mind as he set out to write the opening section of this gospel, of his gospel. For the chapter begins with the appearance of an angel to Zechariah, in which there is a reference to the closing words of the Old Testament, the words that foretell the coming of Elijah before Messiah's appearance in Luke 1:17. And it says, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready and people prepared for the Lord, for Jesus." And in Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Can you imagine that? The last thing Malachi said, and God said through Malachi, is, "Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And then God doesn't speak for 400 years. They had to be petrified. They had to be petrified. And it ends with Zechariah's great hymn of praise to God for his faithfulness. And his hymn knows in the Benedictus, the aged priest exclaims, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. And he has said through his holy prophets of long ago." So you see, church, if Christmas means anything, it at least means this: that God has not forgotten his people. That God has not forgotten us. This is the joy of Christmas: the coming of Jesus, our Savior. Do you feel sometimes God's forgotten you? Do you sometimes feel like that? When you pray for something and it just doesn't happen how we want it to happen. Do we hope for something that doesn't happen? We go through things that we feel like we're going through alone. Right? And when you pray and you haven't received an answer, or at least it's not the answer that you were waiting for. This can be a trying experience. Amen? It could be tough sometimes. But it doesn't mean that God has forgotten. It just means that his plans don't run on our timetable. We have to be patient. We have to trust him. No matter what we're going through, no matter what's happening in our lives, we have to be patient and trust in Jesus. Amen. Known people have had deep and fervent prayers answered after a better part of a lifetime's gone by. Prayers for salvation of a son or daughter, and prayers for success in some worthwhile endeavor. Prayers for reconciliation with an erring wife or husband. God did not forget. And God has not forgotten you. And this, church, is where we get our everyday joy. Knowing that God has not forgotten. That God is always walking before us. No matter what we're going through, we can have the joy of Christ. Because nobody can steal your joy. Never let anybody steal your joy.
Amen. Amen.
What happened? We give it away. We give it away. You can't do that. But because of its supernatural origin, the joy, the supernatural origin, the joy of the Lord, our gladness of heart is what that is. Happiness is on the outside. The joy is in our heart. Because why? It's where the Holy Spirit lives. It's where Jesus lives. In our heart. Our gladness of heart is present even through the trials of life. We know that we are children of God, and no one can snatch us away from him. We are heirs to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And no one can steal it from us. Nobody can steal it from us. We see the author and finisher of our faith, and let the enemy rage ever so much, we know who wins in the end. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus, he has defeated him. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Adverse circumstances, instead of hindering our faith, can actually enhance our joy. Well, the joy of the Lord, what is it? It's a supernatural confidence that God is sovereign, loving, powerful, and for us. He is our advocate. It's the inner understanding granted by the Holy Spirit that no matter what our circumstances, our condition, or our surroundings, God is working things out for our good. He is always with you and will never, ever forsake you. So, the joy of Christmas is having what? Joy in the Lord. Knowing that He came for you. That He came and was born for each and every one of us. For salvation. The beginning of God's salvation for us. So, how do we make Christmas about Jesus? We see Christmas presents. We see Christmas trees. We see our house lit up like the Griswolds. I've been working on it for a week. That's no lie. Yeah, we're waiting on our nativity to put up, hopefully Wednesday. Six ways to make Christmas about Jesus and have joy. Give a gift to Jesus. Well, you're like, well, Pastor, how do you give a gift to Jesus? Follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Give Him everything that you have. Read your Bible. Get to know Him better. Strengthen your relationship with Him. Give Him your heart. Be obedient to Him and His word. Serve others. We are His hands and feet on this earth. Share the good news. Y'all know I'm big on that. Because if we're not sharing, people aren't hearing. We have to share the word of God. We have to share the good news of Jesus Christ. What was the good news? The birth of Jesus. The good news is the gospel. The good news is the cover to cover the Bible. We have to share it. We have to share the true meaning of Christmas. We've got to think about good things. We've got to think about good things. If we're always thinking about bad things, what happens? We get into bad things. We need to rejoice, pray continually, and give thanks. Two, like Christ, give to those who can't repay you. Three, pause to sense the darkness outside at night. And then thank God for sending His light. Because without Jesus, there would be no light. We would still be continued in darkness in our hearts. We would have dark hearts. I told this story, the light of Christ. I was driving down the road, and I said, Jesus, I knew he wanted us to have a church. I said, Jesus, if you want me to have a church, I need a name. He said, the light of Christ. I was wrecked. I really did. I was driving down the road. I said, what? He said, the light of Christ. Because my light needs to shine. There's nothing special about this church. It's God's church. That's what makes it special. We don't make it special. But we have to be the light of Jesus to let the light of Jesus shine through us. Amen? But Amen. That's where the name came from. We got to get rid of the darkness, folks. We got to get rid of the darkness. Read the scriptures to your family. Read the scriptures for yourself. Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. Christmas story. We started a tradition, and we missed it last year, but with our kids. We got four kids, three grandkids, spouses. Our family's growing. We sit down and read Luke. Read the Christmas story. Let your family know. Let your kids, your grandkids, let them all know what Christmas is really about. Start some traditions that point to Christ. That's a great one. Enjoy this wonderful time of year and don't lose the reason for the rush. And we often do that. See, God's plan of salvation is Jesus Christ. He knew that we were going to need a Savior from the foundations of the universe. Without the birth of Jesus, there could be no death of Jesus. No redemption. No washing of our sin. And people say, well, you know, Christmas, well, that's not that important. It's just the birth of Jesus. We focus on Easter. Resurrection Sunday. But without the birth, we would have no salvation. Amen. And we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that. It is a gift that has been given to us by God. And that gift is Jesus. He is the giver of good gifts. He is the father of lights. We've got lights on the tree. We've got lights on our house to celebrate Jesus. Right? We give gifts because he gives us gifts. Give him some gifts back. Amen.
Amen.
At this time, all right, be blessed. Thanks, I will. So at this time, before we have communion, I like to do the altar. If you have something that you need prayer for, if you've never received Jesus and you would like to, but during this time, before we have communion, I would like each of you to examine your hearts. Paul tells us to examine ourselves, that we don't take communion in vain. So I would like to take this moment for you to do that. And if you would like prayer, to come on up. Still no good? That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and commune with Jesus. All I got to say is Jesus is perfect and we are not. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Take and drink. Thank you, Jesus. If you will, just please, we have a garbage can here to dispose of your cups on your way out. Thank you for being here today. And we are going to do a Christmas series all the way up until Christmas Eve. So if we can please bow our heads and close in prayer. Father God, we come to you again, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, we just give you praise and glory and honor. Lord, I ask you to bless each person here. Lord, I ask you to protect them as they go. Lord, give them travel mercies. Lord, bless their lives and their finances and everything that involves each and every one. Lord, we thank you. We pray for those that are sick and those in search of you. Lord, let them find you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.